Today we're continuing our sermon series on John 13 to 17, our series about how God's love overflows from Jesus into us and through us into the rest of the world. And if you remember from 2 weeks ago, we talked about how our relationship with God is like that of a vine and a branch, right? So we need to stay connected to Jesus in order to bear fruit. We need to stay connected to Jesus' love in order for us to overflow with love to others, right? We need to stay connected to the vine in order to receive nutrients and water and life that will allow us to bear fruit. And I really, really want you guys to be keeping that message in your mind as we go into this message, because that message is the foundation of this one. Jesus is going to go on to talk about what it means to love, what it means to bear fruit in his mind, and his standard is very, very high. And so I'm going to try to preach it really, really high. And the temptation for us is going to kind of go like, oh man, I got to work harder, I got to do better, I got to like just love people more or whatever it is. But I want us to really, really remember that we cannot do anything without Jesus. Unless we're staying connected to Jesus, we can't do anything. So just keep that in the back of your mind as we go ahead and look at this passage. So we're going to be talking about what it means to be friends with God. We'll explain that a little bit later. But let's go ahead and see what Jesus says. So he begins the passage like this. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. This is my commandment, that you've loved one another as I have loved you. So what is the fruit of the Christian life? When Jesus is saying, hey, stay connected to me, stay connected to the vine in order that you might bear fruit, what is the fruit that he's talking about? Well, this is the fruit. The fruit of the Christian life is love. So apple trees produce apples, right? And grapevines produce grapes. And Christians produce love. Love is the natural outcome of the Christian's life. And this is what it means to be Christian. To be Christian is to be someone who loves. It's the fundamental rule of the Christian life. Love, love is the ultimate command. Love is the command. And I know that we've been hammering on this point for a long, long time as we've been going through this series. Jesus has actually said the commandment a couple times before this in this discourse. But I really think that it deserves some time to meditate on it and think, like, what does it mean for love to be the command that Jesus gives us? What does it mean if this is our command from Jesus? As you think about what a successful life or what a successful day looks like, what is it? Is love your ultimate measure of success? When you lay down to sleep, you know, and you think about your day, what are the questions on your mind? You know, is it, you know, did I work hard today? Did people like me today? You know, was I successful today? Did I make a lot of money today? Did I study hard today? Or was it, hey, did I love today? Was my day sort of defined and mediated by love? Did I love God with my entire heart and soul and mind and strength? And did I love my neighbor just as much as I love myself? As you lay down to sleep, as you think about your day, what is your measure of success? Is your measure of success love? And when you step away from conversations, you know, for me, I step away from conversations and I'm always just replaying in my mind, what did I say? Did I come off okay? You know, did I, you know, come out on top? Did I come out as smart and intelligent and funny? You know, but and maybe some of you guys can relate to that. But I wonder if when you step away from conversations, what would it mean to go, you know what? Did I love them? Did I show them a lot of love? Did I encourage them and serve them and support them and build them up? Was that a loving conversation? You know, and as you make a decision, as you make plenty of decisions in your life, is your primary question, you know, how can I love people more with this? You know, are you asking, you know, will this job make me more successful? You know, will this purchase bring me joy? You know, will this move be good for me and my family? Or is the fundamental question, how can I love? How can I love others, right? Will this job allow me to show other people God's love? Will this purchase allow me to bless other people? You know, will this move bring me into relationships with other people who need God's love? Is your primary measure of success love? And notice that Jesus doesn't just say that the commandment is love, because he doesn't just say, oh, this is my command that you love one another. He gets really, really specific. He says, love one another. How? As I have loved you, right? Love one another as I have loved you. You know, Jesus wants to clarify what he means by love, because I think love is a pretty flexible term, especially in our culture, right? I love my friends, I love my family. I love my wife. I also love pizza. I also love television and movies, right? Like love can mean a whole lot, or it can actually mean not that much at all. Right? When I was in college, I talked with a lot of my Christian roommates, and I was just sort of asking. We just make conversations, and one of the conversations I had with them was like, what does it mean to be in love? Like, what does it mean to love someone? How do you know that you love someone? Right? And basically what they would say is some form of like, well, you love someone when it just feels right. Like, you love someone when it's easy to hang out with them. Like, you love someone when it's easy to spend time with them. It's not work to have to love them and serve them and that kind of thing. That's how you know when you love someone. And I get what they're saying. I sort of get that kind of, you know, the friendship and that relationship. I sort of get what they're going at. But I think what's kind of sad about that definition of love is it's actually primarily selfish, right? It's pretty self-centered. Like, it's basically, I love you when you give me the feelings I want, right? I love you when you're working out well for me. You know, I love you when you satisfy my needs. That's why I love you, because you give me something. And I know it can be easy for us to judge other people like this, but I think that that's really, honestly, at the bottom of my heart as well. I love, you know, pizza because pizza tastes good and makes me happy. You know, I love, like, television because it's easy to relax and just enjoy what's going on TV, right? And, you know, I love my friends because they make me laugh. I enjoy them. I enjoy spending time with them. I love, you know, my family because they provide me. And I don't think that's the only reason why I love my friends or my only reason why I love my family. But if we're honest, I think that might be a good portion of what our love is. Not really a love for another person, but just a love for ourselves, right? But then when Jesus says the L word, when Jesus says love, what does that mean? What does he mean when he says love? Does he mean just the warm fuzzies you get on a first date? Does he mean like the happiness a cheeseburger or a good book gives you, right? Does he mean the easiness of relational compatibility? No. When Jesus says love, he gets really, really clear. And he says this: greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Love is self-sacrifice. Love is self-sacrifice. And of course, this is how Jesus clarifies his commandment of love, right? Because how has Jesus loved us? Well, he has loved us through self-sacrifice, right? Although for an eternity he enjoyed the perfect fellowship of the Father in heaven, he was not content to remain up there just looking down, right? Looking down at our world, he saw brokenness and pain and hurt, the ways that we hurt each other and dishonor our God. And realizing that we are destined to death, the Father and the Son loved us, right? And so the Son laid down his life, right? He took on human flesh and was born to an unwed mother and father. He lived and worked as a manual laborer for about 30 years before becoming a religious revolutionary. And he ate with the sinner, and he touched the sick, and he blessed the poor, and he gave up his right to wealth and to comfort and honor in order to serve the lowest in humanity. And his greatest act of service was his death on a cross, where he was convicted by a corrupt justice system and crucified like a criminal. And in that moment, he took the death that we deserve. He paid the debt that we owe, so that we might live a new life. He rose again so that we might live a new life with him. And if we are going to overflow with Jesus' love, then we're going to overflow with that same self-sacrificing love. And you know, I don't think that most of us are literally going to need to like jump in front of a bullet for someone or like push someone out of the way of a car or anything like that. I don't think that that's how most of us are going to need to lay down our lives for others. But I think that doesn't mean that we don't need to lay down our lives for each other. I think that that's awesome that some people get to use their death in order to serve other people. But we actually get the opportunity to use our lives to serve other people, right? Self-sacrificial love is laying down your desires, your preferences, your comforts, your time, your energy, and your money to serve someone else. Self-sacrificial love is recognizing that everything that you own, and I mean everything that we own, is not for us. It's been given to us, but it's not for us. It's been given to us to serve other people. And so what would it look like if our lives were lives of love? Self-sacrificing love. And I want us to just imagine this really quick. Like, what would it look like if our individual lives were each, like, grounded in this ideal to love as self-sacrifice? Like, what would you do with your money and your time and your energy if it was meant to be laid down for others? What kind of college and university would you go to If your primary goal is, hey, I want to be trained in order to love others. Like, I want to be trained in order to lay myself down for others. What kind of job would you take if your primary goal was, hey, I want to lay down my life so that I can serve other people? What kind of relationships would you enter into? And what kind of friends would you hang out with if your primary goal was, hey, I want to love this person and bless this person and serve this person? What would it mean for you in your individual life to love others as Jesus has graciously laid down his individual life for you? But then let's get a little bit bigger. What would it look like if your families laid down their lives for others? What kind of people would you have at your home, around your dinner table, if your family strove to lay down its life for others? How would your family use your house, your car, your family vacations in order to bless other people? And, you know, James says that pure and true religion is care for the poor and the needy, like orphans. And so, like, would your family maybe consider foster or adoption, right, to care for others? If your family was called to lay down its life for others, what would your family look like if it laid down its life for others, right? And let's take it a step further. What about your small groups? Like, all of us are in small groups, I think. And so what would your small group meetings and your gatherings look like if your small group was all about laying down its life for others? And I want to be really clear that Bible study is good. I love Bible study. And praying for each other is good. And fellowship and accountability, it's all good. But is that all that small groups are meant to be? Like, what if your small group decided, hey, what we're called to is we're going to study the Bible, we're going to bless each other, and we're going to volunteer at a homeless shelter for every other week or something like that because we want to lay down our lives for someone else? What if your small group was called to invite non-Christians in to show love and to preach the gospel, right? What would your small group look like if your small group laid down its life to serve other people? And I think I want us to take one more step. What would it look like if our church laid down its life for others? If everything that we had, everything that we did it so that we can lay it down for others. You know, for the past years, we spent about 12% of our budget on missions and church planting. I think that's awesome. That's really, really good. Like, that's 2% more than what we were hoping for. So I'm really, really glad for that. But I wonder what mind shift and what, you know, reorientation would happen if we said, you know what? 12% isn't enough. From now on, 100% of our budget is committed to missions, church planting, and serving others, right? From now on, every single dollar that we spend, we're spending it to bless others. I mean, first of all, like, how would that change my job description, right? Like, you guys are paying me a salary. How would your expectations of me change if my primary responsibility was to bless and to serve others, right? What would you have me do? What would you want to write into my job description? If, you know what, the reason that we're paying Alex all this money is to bless and serve others, what would you expect of me? Right? And, you know, we spend a lot of money on utilities like water and electricity and all that kind of stuff. And I'm very, very thankful because it's getting hot and we need the air conditioning here. But I wonder, what would it look like if we said, you know what, next month, we're not going to pay our utilities. We're not going to have water. We're not going to have electricity. We're not going to have any of that unless we know that we can use this building to serve and to bless others. Right? And I'm thinking, like, we just spent a lot of money. We still have to spend a lot of money on this gym. And I'm so thankful that God has given us this gym. But you know, I'm wondering, what would it look like for us to lay this gym down for others? Right? Like, I know that, like, it looks like it's completed and it's really, really close to being completed. And I'm hearing a lot of, like, talk about, like, hey, we should really use the gym this way or that way. And I'm really, really thankful that we're all sort of, like, coming together to be like, we really, really want to use this gym, right? But I actually know how God wants us to use this gym. I know for certain how God wants us to use this gym. And he wants us to use this gym by laying it down to serve others. Now, I'm not saying that we should be foolish or reckless with it. I'm not saying that we need to, like, scuff off the floors every single time that we walk in there, right? But I really do think that, you know what? This gym has been given to us not just so that we can enjoy it, not just so that we can, like, have, fun Monday night basketball in it just for ourselves. No, this gym has given to us for others. And so how are we going to use this gym and how are we going to lay it down to serve and to bless others? I think a lot of us tend to divide the ministries at Wintersburg between, like, okay, there's inreach, and then there's outreach, right? Like, there's, like, these are the ministries for us, and then these are the ministries for the other people, right? And that's okay. I think that's a really helpful and useful dichotomy. But I'm thinking, what would it look like if all of our ministries were eventually outreach ministries, right? Like, what if we had fellowship, not just to have fellowship, but to create welcoming and kind and loving space to invite other people into. Like, what if we studied the Bible not just to study the Bible, but to be trained and equipped to preach the good news of the Bible to others? Right? What if we worshiped in song not to just enjoy the music and enjoy the emotions of worship music, but to be challenged and inspired to leave from here and serve others? What would it look like if our church laid down its life for others? And I know that some of us might be thinking, like, man, like, if we really take this far, like, this sounds really difficult and perhaps impossible. And I got some bad news, because actually Jesus keeps going and he keeps on raising the standard. So again, I want you guys to keep in the back of your mind going, okay, we can't do this without Jesus. We can't do this without Jesus, but Jesus actually continues to raise the standard. Because if love is just a command, and if love is just self-sacrifice, then I want us to imagine this. Imagine this possibility. Jesus looked down on us, and he didn't really like us, right? He didn't really want us, right? But he knew that he had to do whatever his dad told him to do. And so he just decided, okay, I'll lay down my life for these people, all right?
Or imagine this possibility.
Like, there's a Christian, and they don't really like other people, right? They don't really want to serve other people, but they read the Bible, and they're like, okay, I gotta serve other people. I gotta lay down my life for other people. And so they do it. They lay down their life for other people. Is that really love? And, you know, I think sometimes, actually, it might be love. You know, like, some of us, there's people that we really don't like. I was just having a conversation with a friend, and, you know, we're just talking about, like, man, this person, it's really difficult to love. But, you know, I know that God wants me to love them, and so I'm going to just lay it down. I'm going to serve this person in love. So I think sometimes love is doing something for someone that you don't like. But Jesus' love, I think, is a lot deeper than this. Jesus' love goes further than just the activity of the command and the activity of self-sacrifice. Jesus' love isn't just something he did for other people. Jesus' love brought him into a new kind of relationship with them. And let's keep reading. He says this, "No, you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant doesn't know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. And you didn't choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in my Father's name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another." So love isn't just self-sacrifice. Love isn't just a command. No, love draws us into a new kind of relationship with each other. And in Jesus' mind, love is friendship. Love is friendship. Jesus doesn't just love us with a commanding, like, oh, I have to do this kind of love, right? Jesus doesn't just love us with a self-sacrificing kind of love. No, Jesus wants to be our friend. Jesus wants to be our friend. He loves us with a friendship kind of love. And Jesus is inviting us to be his friends. And this is amazing that the creator of the universe, like the one who existed before time and space, he wants to draw you into his friend group. He wants to be your friend, right? Like he doesn't love you just like a servant. He doesn't just love you like a creation or an object. He loves you like a friend, and he wants to be with you and spend time with you, right? We are friends of the Almighty God. And what does it mean? What does it mean to be friends of a God, right? Well, let's keep looking. It says this. To be friends is to do the same kinds of things that Jesus does. He says this. You are my friends if you do what I command you. He's not saying that, like, hey, you have to earn your right to friendship by doing what I say you have to do. No, he's just saying this. Hey, if you do what I do, which is to love each other, then we're friends. That shows that we're friends. And this is intuitive. This makes sense. So a bunch of us that are around my age, a couple years ago, we all got into coffee together because we're all friends. We all wanted to do the same thing. So we all got into coffee together because that's what friends do. And a couple of us last year, we all got into this video game called Fortnite last year because we all wanted to do the same thing together. And because we're friends and we wanted to share like life together, we do the same thing. We just happen to play that video game together because friends do what friends do, right? And so what does it mean to be friends with God? What does it mean to be friends with Jesus? Well, to be friends with Jesus is to love like Jesus loved, right? Jesus is creating this culture of friendship, this culture of friendship where his friends lay down their lives for others and love others and serve others. And if we're going to be Jesus' friends, we're going to be doing what Jesus is doing, right? And that's not all it means to be friends with Jesus, right? It also means having special access to Jesus. It means having special access to Jesus. So like if I'm, you know, on my phone or something and someone calls me and I look at my phone and I don't recognize the number, I'm immediately hanging up. I'm like, I don't want to talk to this person. I have no idea who this person is, right? But if I look at my phone and it's the name of one of my friends, I'm like, oh, yeah, absolutely. I want to talk with him and I'll call him, right? And if I'm talking with a stranger, right, I'm not going to be sharing like the deep, vulnerable things in my life, right? But if I'm talking with a friend, oh, yeah, let's get there. Let's talk about the deep things that are going on, the deep personal things that are happening in our life. And Jesus is saying the same thing. If you're friends with Jesus, you have special access to him in relationship. So he says this, you know, I don't call you servants. Why? The servant doesn't know what his master's doing anymore, right? So master and servant, they have this kind of relationship where the master just goes, does whatever he wants, and the servant's just like, I don't really know what's going on, right? But the friends, right, I've called you friends. Why? Because all that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. Right? So the deepest part of who Jesus is his relationship with his Father. And now Jesus has opened up that relationship to us. The most personal, the most deep and intimate space of Jesus' life, he's opened that up to us. And now we keep reading. He says this, that whatever you ask in the name of my Father, right? And the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Right? So I think about this. So like imagine like you have a friend and you have a dad, right? And you want to invite your friend over for lunch and to play video games and eat pizza, whatever it is. I'm thinking about my childhood, right? And so like like for someone to be your friend is to enjoy the benefits of your father, right? Because you get blessed by your father, and then for someone else to be your friend, they get to enjoy the same blessings as you, right? And it's the same thing with Jesus. Hey, if we're Jesus' friends, we get special access to Jesus, and that means that we get the same blessings that Jesus gets. So that if we ask something of the Father in Jesus' name, if we're like, hey, I want this thing, but Jesus says I can have it, then the Father is going to give it to you. It means that we have special access to Jesus. And if Jesus has opened up special access to himself, then we're free to engage with him in prayer. We're free to talk with him and have a deep relationship with him because we know that we're not just coming to him as servants. We're not just coming to him as like little things that he's created. No, we're coming to him as his friends that he loves and cherishes and wants to be with. And that's not all it means to be friends with Jesus. He goes further. He says, hey, to keep you from being prideful. You know what? You didn't choose me. You didn't choose me to be friends. Like, but I chose you. I chose you. You know, there's not a lot of relationships that we get to choose. I think some of us wish we could choose some of our relationships. We can't, right? So you can't choose your family. Most of the time, you can't choose your coworkers. Most of the time, you can't choose your classmates, right? But you get to choose your friends. You get to choose your friends. And Jesus is saying, you know what? I chose you. I chose you. Jesus is saying, like, you know what? I don't just love you out of a sense of obligation. Like, I don't love you because I have to love you, you know? I don't love you because I've been commanded to love you. No, I love you because you're my friend, and I've chosen to love you. It's a freely given love, a love that he has decided to show to us. And why? Why has he decided to show us this love? He gets really specific. He says this, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, right? Why did he choose us? Why did he choose? Did God choose us just so that we can sort of like be happy with Jesus forever in eternity? You know, I think that we are going to be happy with Jesus for eternity. And I think that's wonderful. But that's not all that Jesus has chosen us for. Like, the love of Jesus doesn't make inclusive little cliques. Like, the love of Jesus doesn't make clubs that are really, really exclusive about who they let in and who they kick out. No, the love of Jesus makes friends who love making friends. I've chosen you so that you should go and bear fruit. You should go and love other people. And so what does it mean to be Jesus' friend? Well, it means to be a friend who loves making other friends. The love of Jesus makes inclusive, inviting, hospitable communities. And in the same way that Jesus has made friends with us, we're also called to go and make friends with other people. And to be honest, I think that this is an inspiring vision for life and for church. I think this is inspiring. Right? Like, to just pull back on all the programs, to pull back on the tradition, to pull back on all the things that we do as a church and just ask, hey, are we a church of friends? Like, are we a church that loves to make friends? Are we the kind of church where people can come and experience friendship? Like, friendship with us? Friendship with God, ultimately? Is the church culture that we have the kind of culture where people are inspired to act like Jesus by loving God, loving other people, and laying down their lives for others? Or is our church culture kind of defined by something else than the friendship of Jesus, right? Are we the kind of people who open ourselves up and who give special access to other people? Or do we close ourselves off in an individualistic, selfish, and skeptical kind of way? Are we the kind of church that gladly and willingly and happily chooses to love other people? Or are we the kind of church that really just loves out of a sense of obligation because we have to? Are we a church of friendship? Or are we a church of something else? And honestly, I really do think this. I think that we're, like, if there's one thing that Winchesburg is good at, I think we're really good at friendship, actually. I think that if you look to your left and your right, most likely you're looking at someone who you're friends with. Most likely you really, really love the person that you're next to. And so I honestly think that we're pretty good at this commandment. But to be honest, I think sometimes it can be hard for us to love people who are different than us, or to love people who are difficult to love because they don't have much to give back to us. I think that we really do, as a church, we do really, really want to love other people with our money and our time and our effort, but I think sometimes we can unconsciously prioritize our own wants and our own desires above others. And, you know, I think it's natural, it's normal. It's normal for humans to be selfish, right? Like, as a child, we just need, I need food, I need sleep, I need things, and you're going to sort of do the best that you can to provide your needs. And so I think a lot of times we can, like, hear a message like this, and we can go, like, man, what do I got to do? I just got to work harder because, like, I'm so selfish and I want to do all these things, but I'm just going to work harder and, like, do better to be loving and that kind of thing. And I think that's awesome, but I think there's actually a better way. As you listen to this message, there's a better way to be loving and to be free of selfish desire, right? Because there's actually one kind of person who is free to love others completely. And it's a person who has already been provided for completely, right? So if all of your needs have already been met, you don't need to think about your own needs. You're free to serve other people, right? As long as there's something we still need, we still need to devote a lot of time and energy to ourselves. But as soon as all of our needs are met, we're then free to love other people. I think about the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation. So Bill Gates is a rich dude. Like, that guy is a rich dude. Like, if there's anyone who has all of his needs met, it's Bill Gates, right? But so now, what does Bill Gates do? Bill Gates just goes around the world and, like gives out, like, treatment for malaria or nets for mosquitoes so that people aren't getting bit, right? And so, like, since all of his needs have been met, he's now free to meet the needs of other people, right? It's so much easier for us to share food when you're not hungry, right? It's so much easier for us to share water when you're not thirsty. And so what would it mean for us to be a church that can freely and openly just give of ourselves to others? Well, first, we need to recognize that all of our needs have already been met in Jesus. Like, before we give ourselves in self-sacrifice to others, we need to first realize, oh my gosh, Jesus has completely and fully and freely given himself to us. Like, even though we didn't deserve it, we didn't do anything to, like, earn the love of God, right? But Jesus looked down on us and saw us and loved us and wanted to be our friend. And so he came down, suffered the consequence of death and hell for us so that we can rise again and be with him for an eternity. Jesus loves you, and until we are full of Jesus' love, we can't freely and fully love others. And so, church, we're going to move into a time of worship. And I really, really think that this is an important time for us, a time of musical worship. This is an important time for us because this is when we get a chance to really meditate on Jesus' love for us. And so I want us to, as you guys can come up, as we begin to sing these songs of worship, really, really, this is the biggest thing about this whole series, right? Hey, what does it mean for you to love me? What does it mean for you to be kind to me? What does it mean for you to cherish me? And how can I then let that truth sink into my bones and, like, really recognize this with all that I am so I can then go and love other people? And so if right now you're feeling condemned and convicted that, like, man, I just don't love people enough, put that aside for now and let's just recognize, man, Jesus, you've forgiven me, you love me, you cherish me, and I can be full of your love before I need to go out and love other people. So let's pray. Father, oh, you have given us your Son, and what a great gift he is, that you've given us yourself, that you've loved us and cherished us and desired us. And we want to know that more so that we can be free to love other people. Yeah, we want to be full. We want to be full so we can share with others. So as we continue in this time of worship, especially in music, help us to meditate on your deep, deep love for us. So that we can move forward and be inspired to love others in our community who also need you. We pray this in Jesus' name.